Hello everyone. This is Saturday the 6th of March, and the lectionary text for this weekend is Luke chapter 15 verses 1 to 32. So we're going to look at three parables in this section, or in this chapter. There's the parable of the lost sheep, there's the parable of the lost coin, and there's the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as we're more familiar with referring to him as. Well, these parables, as we'll see, are all about sinners. All about sinners. Notice verse 1 of chapter 15. Then drew near unto him. So here these individuals are drawing near to Jesus. All the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Notice that these people who were regarded as outcasts of society by the religious authorities of Jesus' day, were drawing near to Jesus. They wouldn't have drawn near to the Pharisees. They wouldn't have drawn near to the scribes. They wouldn't have drawn near to many other religious aspects of society or individuals who appeared religious in society, because they would have been shunned by such people. They wouldn't have been welcomed by such people. They would have gotten a very different response, if you like. But here it says they drew near to Jesus for to hear him. There was something about Jesus that was different. He was approachable. It didn't matter who you were, what your background was, how you were perceived by society, you could draw near to Jesus and he would receive you. He would allow you to draw near to him. He was approachable, unlike the other religious leaders and groups in society at that time. Notice verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners. Well, they wouldn't have received sinners. And eats with them. Well, they would never have eaten with sinners. But here Jesus not only allows these individuals, these elements of society who were in the margins, if you like, of society, who were regarded the least important people, in fact, people who were condemned, who they would have no regard for and have no dealings with, nothing to do with. They're drawing near to Jesus because they find Jesus approachable. And notice that in verse 1 it says, for to hear him. They found Jesus' message. They found Jesus' teaching, something which they could identify with. It appeared to be that he was talking to them. It appeared to be that he had a message for them. It appeared to be that what he was saying and what he was doing was something that they could be involved in, that they could take something from, that they could identify with. And learn from and understand. They didn't find that with the teachings of the Pharisees and other groups in society. But Jesus was very different. They drew near to him because they wanted to hear what he had to say. They found it interesting. They found it exciting. But most importantly, they found that the messages Jesus preached were for them. And these parables are all about sinners. See, in these parables that we're going to look at, God sees sinners. He views sinners not like the Pharisees viewed them and other religious groups in society, who would have seen them as anathema, who would have seen them as despicable and disgraceful and the many other words that you could use to describe people who you shove to the margins and want nothing to do with. God simply sees sinners as lost. That's what these parables are all about. The Pharisees, the scribes, the priests had a very different view of these people in society who they regarded as sinners. But God sees them as simply lost. Simply lost. The Pharisees, for example, I guess had a definition of a sinner as somebody who was worse than you. You know, people who do certain things that you would never do. You know, these people do this, but I would never do that. These people behave in this way, but I would never behave in that way. These people talk like this, but I would never talk like that. It's almost the way Pharisees define sinners, people who were not like them, people who didn't act like them, didn't talk like them, didn't do the things that they did, and in fact did things that they would never do. That's how they defined sinners. That's what we call a Pharisaic attitude, isn't it? When you look down on people or you look at people in a certain way and think that they are less than you because they don't do the things that you do, or they do things that you would never do. That's a very Pharisaic attitude. Of course, we learn from the New Testament witness, the Apostle Paul, for example, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned, that we are all sinners. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the priests, all publicans as well, and sinners generally, we're all in the same group as far as God is concerned. We are all sinners. But the Pharisees, of course, and others didn't see themselves quite like that. But all have sinned, Paul says in Romans 3, and fall short of the glory of God. That's the measure. The Pharisee isn't the measure. The scribe isn't the measure. God's glory is the measure. And all who have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. So we're not to measure ourselves against each other, as the Pharisees did, but against God, who alone is holy. We understand, because of the New Testament witness, that sin is the result of a nature which we all have. It's a carnal human nature that we all have, that we've inherited from Adam, which is opposed to God naturally. It's a nature that we've inherited. But God has dealt with that sinful nature in Christ, who came as a human being, who came in the flesh, who took to himself our fallen nature, but who resisted sin both inwardly and outwardly, and in so doing, reshaped, if you like, refashioned, remade our humanity, so that we are now those who come to him are a new creature in him. We are new creatures in him. Jesus created, if you like, by his ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection, created a new humanity. And when we come to him and have our lives in him, we join to him, we become part of his body, we become a new man, and we put off the old man. Well, we just looked at verse 1 of chapter 15 of Luke, that they all drew near to him. They drew near to Jesus because he was approachable. And he welcomed them. He didn't shun them, as the Pharisees would have done, as the scribes would have done, and other religious groups would have done, the Essenes and others. He welcomed them. And that scandalized the Pharisees. That's the power of the gospel, isn't it? That it draws people from every section of society. That all can come to Jesus Christ. All can come to him. Regardless of your background, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, you can come to Jesus. And verse 2, he receives sinners. That's the criticism that the Pharisees had. He receives sinners. It was, as Paul again confirms in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it was the purpose of Jesus coming, wasn't it? It was for sinners that he came. Jesus' attitude to sinners is like a shepherd who's lost a sheep. Look at verses 4 to 6. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And not only does he find it, he doesn't find the lost sheep and in an attitude of annoyance and upset, drives the sheep home with a big stick. He doesn't do that, does he? That's not the attitude he has. No, when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing that he's found the sheep that was lost. This must have been, as far as I can think myself, this must have been the way people viewed shepherds who were good at their job, that they would do anything for the sheep. They would go out of their way to protect the sheep and ensure that they were well looked after. That must have been the way that they were looked at. But here the shepherd goes after this sheep that is lost, and he doesn't drive it home, he carries it home on his shoulders, and he rejoices. He rejoices. Gives us a picture, doesn't it? So a window into God's heart. That's how God regards sinners who repent. Sinners who come to him. Who repent and come to him. But here this shepherd goes out of his way to find the sheep that is lost. He'll go anywhere. Where is the sheep? He doesn't know where it is. It's wandered off. It could be in the desert. Well, if it is, he'll go into the desert to find it. This hot, sticky, oppressive desert. He'll go there. He actively seeks the sheep that is lost. And that's, of course, what God does. That's the message for the parable, isn't it? That God is the same. He actively seeks us out. He sent his own son into the world to seek us out, to seek out the sinner and save him. So where is the sheep? It could be in the wilderness. Well, he'll go into the wilderness to find it. It could be in the river. Well, he'll go into the river to find the sheep that is lost, and he carries it home. Now, God doesn't look down from heaven and just pity sinners like he could have done. He could have just looked down from heaven and thought, tut, 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 you know, What a shame that these people have become like this. No, he sent his son, who laid down his life, who laid down his glory first and came to earth as a human being, part of his own creation. That's why, verse 7, that's why Jesus says in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now, Jesus' attitude to sinners is very different from the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees of his day. Jesus' attitude to sinners, Jesus goes on to tell another story. Jesus' attitude to sinners is like a woman who's lost her wedding ring. Some commentators talk about the 10 coins that are referred to here in the second parable. That's in verse 5, isn't it? Oh, sorry, verse 6. Sorry, it's verse 8. It's verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? Sorry, I lost my place there. But Jesus' attitude to sinners is like this woman who's lost the equivalent of part of her wedding ring, maybe the stone out of her wedding ring, the diamond out of her wedding ring. Noticed some commentators regard these 10 coins as being part of a whole. You know, the 10 coins were all part of one piece, if you like. They may have been sewn together as a necklace that she would have worn around the neck on her wedding day, or perhaps sewn into her headdress on her wedding day. But it, you know, it would have been something that she have regarded as part of a very special memory, something which was very dear to her. Would have had that kind of importance to her. But that's certainly the way we can read this. It wasn't just a coin. It didn't just have monetary value. It would have had great sentimental values. That's clearly what is indicated here. So either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, loses part of this very special part of her wedding outfit, does not light a candle and sweep the whole house and seek diligently till she finds it. And when she's found it, notice this, it can't be just a coin. It can't be just monetary value. Because when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the piece that was lost." So it seems to be a piece of something larger. So I think the commentators are right that this is part of a whole. This coin is part of something which would have formed a whole piece, and more than likely was something which related to something she wore on her wedding day. So the equivalent of losing the diamond out of your wedding ring, or the stone out of your wedding ring. And it is true that the women at that time would have sewn coins, which, for example, if a woman had a dowry, an amount of coin, she might have sewn that dowry into her headdress, which she would have worn on her wedding day. But whatever the circumstances, however this this coin related to these things, it was very important to her. And she moves furniture around. She turns the house upside down. She'll do anything to find this coin, which is this great sentimental value for her. And when she finds it, she tells her friends and neighbors. You get the impression, don't you, that her friends and neighbors already know that this thing is lost and she's trying to find it. Maybe they're trying to find it with her. Who knows? But she rejoices when she finds it. That's the point of the parable. There's great joy in heaven when a sinner repents. All the angels rejoice. Heaven erupts in praise and joy over a sinner who repents. And that's the message of this parable too. Heaven erupts with joy when a sinner turns to Christ. We read that in verse 10. Why don't children who run away from home come back? We hear lots of stories about children who leave home. I remember there was a Beatles song, and I think it was on the Sgt. Pepper album. It was called "She's Leaving Home." It's only a song, and I forget the lyrics exactly, but I do recall that the parents in the song had a very selfish reaction to the child leaving home. Here's this girl who's grown up and obviously not very happy with her life at home, and she decides one morning in the early hours of the morning to just quietly leave. But the parents in the morning, when they realize what's happened and that their daughter has left home, their reaction is very selfish. They say things like, "Well, we gave her everything. We spent all our lives. We dedicated our lives to her. We gave her all that she wanted. She never wanted for anything. Oh, we gave her everything, and look what she's done. This is how she's treated us. This is how she's paid us back." A very selfish response, and you get the idea when you listen to the song. I don't remember the lyrics exactly, but you get the impression that if that daughter did return home, she wouldn't get a very warm welcome. Quite the opposite. You get the impression that she'd get some very she would be met with some very harsh words. Which takes us to verse 11 of chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. It's about a son who leaves home, wastes his inheritance through selfish and reckless indulgence. This parable never failed to interest people. Now let's read it through. Verse 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living, so he gave each son their portion. Verse 13, And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Didn't just leave home, he went to a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Now this boy, who would have been a Jewish boy, of course, must have felt that the lowest point in his life. Verse 16, And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Here's that rejoicing again that we read of in verse 10 of Luke chapter 15. This parable, a very famous parable, probably one of the more well-known parables in the New Testament. And it's intended to make us stop and think. It's intended to make us stop and think when we read through the story. You know, are we ourselves busy with our Father's business, as Jesus himself said of himself, I must be about my Father's business? Is that what we are like? Are we busy about our Father's business? Or are we somewhere else doing our own thing? There are two sons in this parable, aren't there? Not just one. And we can learn something from the actions and the attitudes of both. The younger son, of course, he goes on his way, verse 13, to a far country. He doesn't just leave home. He goes to a far country. Goes as far away from home as he possibly can. Sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we're far from God in our thoughts. Of course, we're never truly far from God because he's always near to us. But in our thoughts, we can be far from God, often. While he was there, he wasted everything he had, verses 13 to 14, until he was in dire need. You know, how often do we spend our time and our energy and our resources on things of no lasting value? Sometimes we spend a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of our resources on things that really are not going to last, but really of no lasting value. Isn't that exactly how we sometimes are ourselves? Before we came to Christ, certainly we must have been like that, far from God. But although he didn't know, we were not far from him, his love. Although we didn't know it, in our thoughts we were far from God, but we were never far from his love. God was always near to us in his regard for us, because his attitude to sinners is very different from the way that sinners were viewed in Jesus' day. Well, verses 15 to 16, the life that this young man had chosen didn't seem to live up to his expectations. He had great ideas, he had great plans, what he was going to do with all this money that his father had given to him. A great plans and thoughts in his mind as he left home and traveled to this far country, but his, you know, the life that he'd chosen for himself didn't live up to its expectations, as often is the case with us too. Now, there was no one who really cared for him. No one. Nobody seemed to bother about him, even when he was without food, hungry, desperately hungry. Nobody seemed to care. And when we were far from God, of course, we weren't content either. We also found that life without God doesn't live up to its expectations. Before we came to Christ, we might have thought that there were things in life we could do, things that we could do to get ourselves happiness and enjoyment and fulfillment, but it's very much the case that we reached the point where we realized that our lives weren't fulfilling and that we weren't content until we had God in our lives. Anyway, finally, he comes to his senses, this boy, verses 17 to 19. He sees himself as he is. I like the expression that's used in verse 17, that he came to himself. That's a great expression. And he decides to do something about it. He decides to leave the far country. He leaves that former life behind, that life that he's made for himself, I should say, just as we have to leave our former life when we come to Christ. He decides to leave the far country and come home to his father. That's, in a sense, what we do when we come to Christ in faith. We come home. We come to the Father. That's what repentance is all about. It's about turning away from your former life and coming to God. Returning to God. Entering into a new life in Christ Jesus. Well, he's freely forgiven, we find, don't we? Verses 20 to 24. He's freely forgiven, and there's great rejoicing. The father kills the fattened calf and calls all his servants, and there's great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. And that's the gospel, as we read in verses 7 and 10. There's great rejoicing in heaven. Heaven erupts in joy when a sinner repents and comes to God and comes to Jesus Christ in faith. That's the gospel. There's great rejoicing. The Father comes to us in Christ Jesus, and we are fully accepted of him. But there is another son. It doesn't always get a mention when people talk about the prodigal son, this particular parable. It doesn't always get a mention, or doesn't get much of a mention. Verses 25 to 27, I think it is. Yeah. And he said unto him, start from verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son was come, which does devour your living with harlots, you've killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Far from rejoicing, this second son, this older son, is angry. Why? Well, he was jealous. Why was he jealous? Well, because he was being self-righteous. Self-righteous. Just like the Jews reacted to the preaching of the gospel that brought the Gentiles into the community of faith. The Jews often reacted in a similar way, didn't they? Acts chapter 13, verses 48 to 50. Remember Paul and Barnabas, the reaction they got at Antioch when the Gentiles responded favorably to the gospel and the Jews rejected it. They were angry that the Gentiles were invited into the community of faith without first becoming Jews. That's quite a different story, but nevertheless relates in some way to what we're reading here. There was this jealousy on the part of the older son because he was self-righteous. He's unable to share in the joy of the father because he feels he hasn't been treated according to his merits. That's often the way we feel. That's a self-righteous attitude, you know. Well, I deserve this treatment that my younger son is receiving. I deserve that treatment, not him, because of what I have done. I have obeyed you. I have stayed here. I have worked with you all these years. But you never treated me like that. He wants to be treated that way because of his merits. That's a self-righteous attitude. I've earned this because of the things I've done. My brother hasn't earned it, but I've earned it. So he was angry. Well, this was the reason the scribes and Pharisees were scandalized, wasn't it? When we read in verse 1 of chapter 15 of Luke, that the sinners and publicans drew near to Jesus. Well, that made the Pharisees and scribes and the Sadducees angry. Jesus welcomed these people, whereas they had shunned them. Surely they were the ones, if Jesus was truly the Messiah, surely they were the ones, the religious in society, the righteous in society, as they regarded themselves, surely they were the ones that Jesus should have given his time to, should have come to, should have spent his time with, should have welcomed, should have ate with and talked to. Surely they were the ones that should have received that kind of response from Jesus. But no, it was the sinners who came to Jesus, and it was they whom he welcomed. No, they should have been filled with joy when they saw sinners coming to Jesus and repenting. Isn't it better that sinners are saved rather than lost? Isn't that better? Shouldn't the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and priests have seen things like that? Shouldn't they have rejoiced and thought, isn't it better that sinners repent and come to God? Isn't that better than them being lost? We read here in this section how even the angels in heaven rejoice when sinners repent and come to God. No, we are all, or we were all, once prodigals, weren't we? Colossians 1, chapter 21. We were all like that formerly. But the good news of the gospel is that there's always a father's welcome for sinners. Even when we stray, we who are already in the faith, we sometimes stray in our thoughts and maybe sometimes in our actions. But there's always a father's welcome for sinners. That's what makes the gospel good news. Thanks for listening.